Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Seventh Commandment, What About Singleness? And is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and verses 25 through 40. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll drop down to verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Now because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. But the husband rendered to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I have the Spirit of God. What is your response to the hearing of God's word?
Amen.
It was last Lord's Day, congregation, that we began to take a look at the seventh commandment and what God would have us to learn from it. You shall not commit adultery. And it was last Lord's Day that we saw that God gave us instruction with regard to the godly exercise of our sexuality. He showed us the sphere for sexual satisfaction. He showed us the need for sexual servanthood in a loving marriage relationship between one man and one woman. He showed us the need for sexual sensitivity And he showed us that we needed to be a people, the people of God, who understood that sexual education, even within the life of the church, is something which is not dirty talk, but is something which, in fact, God commends to us. And that we need to be a people who speak of these things to one another without fear, and that we seek to speak to the rising generation with regard to the truth which God has to say about these things. And so last week, even as we looked at the sphere for finding sexual satisfaction in marriage, we said that it is God's ordinary design for his people as they grow to maturity to pursue marriage and to find marriage. Indeed, he who finds a wife finds a good gift from the Lord. But we also said that there is a reality in God's word that God gives the special gift of singleness to some. He gives the special gift of singleness to some. We heard of that even in our scripture reading tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that there is such a thing as intentional singlehood. And we want to explore that idea tonight. For example, one author put it this way: many books, magazine articles, conferences, and programs today focus on biblical standards for marriage and the family. Many of these are excellent and helpful. Much less attention, however, is given to what the Bible says about singleness. A great deal of the literature and programs for singles is directed towards helping them to cope and seems to reflect an underlying assumption that being single is not quite normal and is certainly not desirable. But for the person to whom God has given the gift of singleness, God says that they actually have certain practical advantages. And so we want to explore that idea tonight. Those whom God has given the gift of singleness to, what does that look like and what does that mean? And so the Lord tonight sets before us the unique calling of singlehood, the unique calling of singlehood. And as he does so, he would have us to consider three things. First of all, the need of a special gift. If one is to embrace the unique calling of singlehood, there is the need of a special gift. We see this in verses 7 through 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, the Apostle Paul, being single and without wife and without children. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. We are told here in verse 7 that there is a requirement for all to be those who live in obedience to God with regard to our sexuality. We are to be free from sexual immorality. We see this in the opening six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that the desire to express and to release your sexual desires outside of God's protected and pure bounds is sinful and is rebellious against God. And yet God tells us that he gives gifts. He gives gifts to each one, and we should not miss that. To one is given the gift of marriage, and to another is given the gift of singleness. One expresses godly obedience to God within marriage with regard to his or her sexuality, and another expresses gospel obedience to God by remaining unmarried and in celibacy in both heart and mind as well as will and body. It is interesting in verse 7, as I said, that both are a gift from God. That both are a gift from God. It is a special gift from God for those who marry, and a special gift from God for those who have the gift of singleness. And so we should note that. Also, verse 8 says that it is a good thing if one has the gift of singleness. It is good for them if they remain even as I am, single, without marriage responsibilities or the responsibilities of children. If one has the gift, God says, this is excellent, this is commendable, and it certainly is not second best. And I think that we need to be clear in that in terms of our life together in the church, that while it is God's ordinary calling, an ordinary gift to call his people unto marriage, he has a unique gift for some to remain single, and that we need to understand how to incorporate them into the life and body of the Church of Jesus Christ to use their gifts in unique and special ways. But we must be clear that there is the need for a gift of singleness and celibacy. If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. It sounds like a permissive statement. Let them marry. That's often how this particular construction in the grammar is translated into our English, but it's a third person imperative in the Greek language. It's a command. They must marry. It's not one of let them marry if they want to. They must marry if they cannot exercise self-control. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now you'll note there that the New King James adds the word burn with passion. It's in italics, showing that it's not in the original language and that it is an addition by the translators. For it is better for them to burn, and this idea, better for them to marry than to burn, and here the idea would be to be churning with constant temptation and constant struggle with, as it were, maintaining sexual faithfulness to God, or it could be to burn in terms of hell itself. It's not exactly clear in terms of the passage. But the point is that a special gift is given to indeed remain single and to follow the Lord in that particular context. And so the Lord sets before us the unique calling of singlehood and the need of a special gift. We see that it's not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. We see that it actually is something which is uniquely suited to some. And this is what God would instruct us in. But secondly, we see here, as the Lord sets before us the unique calling of singlehood, the influence of a special providence. The influence of a special providence. There's not only the need of a special gift, but verses 25 and following suggest that there is the influence of a special providence which could, in fact, have bearing upon whether one marries or whether one remains single. There may be additional factors that actually are to be thought of and to be thought through prayerfully. Sometimes it's hard to discern God's exact giftings. Do I have the gift of singleness and celibacy? Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Maybe the sexual urge is truly under God's control. Some struggle, but not unto the acting upon it in any significant way. But we recognize that it is sometimes difficult to discern God's exact giftings. We realize that marriage is more than just a mere remedy for the sex drive. It is that, but it is more than that. It includes partnership. It includes purity, it includes pleasure, it includes procreation. And so we recognize that sometimes it's hard to discern God's exact giftings, and there are often other factors to take into consideration. And the Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses unique circumstances that may be wise to consider with regard to this whole question of, has God gifted me for marriage? Has God gifted me for singleness? And so, what are some of these unique circumstances which God here addresses to us? Well, in verse 26, the apostle says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you single? Well, because of the certain particular present providential circumstances, it's good for you to remain single. That's what seems to be said here in verses 26 and 27, that the present distress, the present necessities, they're not defined very clearly in verse 26. It's possible that the apostle is referring to a famine at the time of Claudius, that the Corinthian peninsula was experiencing unique famine situation, and that is what he is referring to. It's possible that he's referring to the intensification of persecution at this time, and it is hard to say exactly what he is referring to because he doesn't specifically say, but he speaks more generally about the present distress, which leads us to then conclude that there can be particular providences which might be affecting you as a young person, which would need to be factored in as you think about God's gifting, his particular gifting to you as either towards marriage or towards a singlehood. Think about persecution in this regard. It is hard enough to be one who remains faithful to the Lord as a single person, but for one who is married and has children, it could present even more challenging difficulties. That may be what the apostle is referring to. One commentator put it this way: a man who is a hero in himself may become a coward when he thinks of his widowed wife and his orphaned children as his life is lost for the sake of Christ. And we recognize that a husband has a particular responsibility towards his wife and towards his children, and that may in fact present larger challenges in a time of persecution to pursue marriage at that time. Verse 28 goes on and talks about trouble. He says, "Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh." Trouble, tribulation, pressure, if one goes ahead and marries in these particular times and seasons which the church seems to be facing there in Corinth. A further emphasis upon unique providence. Verses 29, 30, and 31, the apostle goes on to say, the time is short. Sometimes we can be so consumed with the idea that I believe that I should get married that we do forget that time is short. We forget that eternity is long and that marriage is not the end all and be all of our existence. Though marriage, we might say, is made in heaven, it's interesting that it's not continued in heaven in terms of our marriage relationships between men and women. Verses 32, 33, 34, and 35. The apostle says, consider the multiplication of cares and anxieties that attend marriage. He says that the one who is not married can exclusively set one's mind, heart, and will upon the things of the Lord. But the one who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34 speaks about it in the same way. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married by necessity cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband, care for her children, etc. And so the apostle says there are other factors of special providence that we may want to take into consideration as we seek to discern how God has uniquely gifted me. It's easy to be distracted and divided in this way. But the single person does not have the same responsibilities and indeed enjoys a certain amount of freedom in his or her serving of the Lord. And so from this vantage point, we should consider well the times and seasons in which we find ourselves. When it comes to giving counsel to young people, when it comes to young people prayerfully thinking through how has God gifted me in terms of this question of the use of my sexuality, the godly use of my sexuality, has he gifted me for marriage? Has he gifted me for singleness? As we think about the 21st century, you know, what are the times and the seasons in which we do live? We could ask questions like, is persecution on the horizon? I think that we would have to stick our heads in the sand to say that it's not, it's not going to be any more costly to follow Jesus in the next 20 years than it has been in the last 20 years. I think it is going to become more costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully in the next 20 years. What about God's call for us to procreate in order to populate the kingdom of God? And I don't say that tongue in cheek. I say that this is God's program, that God brings together a man and a woman in marriage, and part of his intentionality, which we're going to talk about next Lord's Day as we continue to talk about the seventh commandment, is the place for children in God's program for marriage of his people, and how he indeed extends his covenant promises to those whom he gives as children in the family. How do we balance these things? Persecution on the horizon versus the promises which God has given to us with regard to procreation unto the progress of the kingdom of God. Clearly, we're not called to walk by fear. And so we need to be careful that we're not somehow making decisions based upon fear of what terrible things might come down the road. Now, we're called to walk by faith. And so even as then we see the need for a special gift, we see the influence of a special providence is important to take into consideration as the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sets forth both of these ideas with regard to God's special calling unto a singleness. Well, this leads to a last point tonight as we consider what God has to say with this, with regard to the unique calling of singlehood, and that is that singleness often and should afford the opportunity for special service. That singleness often and should afford the opportunity for a special service. Again, this is emphasized in verse 32. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. This is emphasized in verse 34. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. There is a unique opportunity, God says, for those who are single, that is, they've never been married. Those who have been unjustly divorced, that's also in the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and therefore are no longer married, and those who have been widowed. There's a unique opportunity for those who do not have the responsibilities of a spouse and children. And it's an opportunity for special service, an opportunity for special service in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and unto the extension of the kingdom of our God. It's described as singular devotion without distraction. It's described as complete consecration without competition. And so God says that there are certain advantages that come with singleness if God has gifted you with that. Certain advantages which you can do with your time and with your other gifts that if you were married would be hindered. And so when we think about then this unique calling of singlehood, we need to take that into consideration. And this would apply even to those young people who have not yet been married. Perhaps they believe they have the gift of marriage, as 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 8 says, but they've not yet been provided a spouse from the Lord. What do you do while you are waiting for God to provide just the right spouse for you? And God says, this is a unique time. Maybe it's for the rest of your life if you have the unique calling of singleness. Maybe it's only for a season of time until marriage comes. But God says that there is something very, very particularly advantageous to being in this condition. And so I exhort those who are not married at this time, those who are young, growing up into their maturity and past their maturity. How do you hear this sort of call from God? If God has in fact gifted you with singleness, or in fact imposed singleness on you for this season of your life, how are you using that? Your singleness doesn't guarantee that you're going to use your time to serve others and to serve the Lord more wholeheartedly. Why? Because there are 1,000 other voices which are speaking to you and trying to drown out God's voice and trying to convince you that you should serve self. You should focus on self. You should use this time merely to delight your desires, as opposed to use this time in a special way, in a special manner, in terms of devotion and consecration to serving the Lord and His people. You might ask a question like this, and it might ruffle feathers, but the question still is valid. How many singles are selfish and interested only in gratifying and serving themselves? You say, well, that's hard, Pastor. It is. And maybe to soften a bit, I should ask another question. How many married people are selfish and interested in gratifying and serving only themselves? How many human beings, right? It's not just singles that struggle with it. We all struggle with this. And so my point is that if, in fact, you find yourself in a time of imposed singleness, or with the gift, the unique gift of singleness, this idea of it being an opportunity for special service isn't going to just magically happen, because you have fleshly desires which war against your soul, which would seek to dissuade you from using this extra opportunity and extra freedom for serving the Lord and His people and His kingdom. We need to acknowledge that self-denial is foreign to American Christianity, not just to American Christian singles, but to American Christian married people, to American Christian young people, to American Christian old people. That self-denial is a foreign concept to most of us. And this should not be. I asked myself, and as I wrote this down, it's a challenging thing. It's convicting. What have I given up in the last 6 months to serve Christ more faithfully? What have I given up? I challenge you to ask that same question of yourself. It's easy to just coast and to not think about God's explicit call to self-denial. But as we then think about singleness and this opportunity for a special service in the kingdom of God, we need to recognize that singleness does open up doors of service for those who are willing to serve. You have more time than somebody who is married and has children. Let me say it again. You have more time. Let me say it again. You have more time. It's just a practical reality. You have much more time in terms of the opportunity for using it in an intentional way to use your gifts for the good of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are single also have more resources. Particularly, I'm thinking here of men who are single and working. They have more resources in terms of financial means, because they don't have to have a larger home to live in. They don't have to have all of the cares which go along with feeding a family and caring for more than just oneself. Resources. You have more time, you have more resources, and you have more flexibility. You have more flexibility as a single person. These three things are objectively true, that the one who is single has more time, more resources, and more flexibility. And so what does that mean? What does that look like in terms of utilizing this particular season of life as an opportunity for special service? And here, you know, I speak to those who are single, those who are young, who are growing into the maturity or already in, have grown to adulthood. You know, think through carefully, prayerfully, how can this season in my life actually open up doors of additional service that I would not ordinarily be able to do if I wasn't single? That's really the thrust here of the apostles' writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That there's a unique aspect here. How can I be one who use my gifts to help? How can I seek out opportunities within the life of the church or extensions of the church, perhaps parachurch organizations, and utilize my extra time, resources, and flexibility in helping others, in exercising hospitality? We often think that, you know, a single person doesn't have the gift of hospitality. I would argue that's, where did we ever come up with that definition? That it's only, you know, families that have the gift of hospitality. I would say, boy, single people particularly would have the opportunity to exercise hospitality. Think about missionary service. You know, has God at this season in your life, or particularly with the unique calling of singlehood, is He, as it were, pulling on your heartstring in terms of missionary service? As a missionary associate, or as one who is a herald of the gospel, being called as a minister to be one to take the gospel to other lands where they have not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, take a look at the bulletin. And, you know, one of the things which the session and the deacons have been working through, talking through in some of our joint meetings is, you know, how can we better communicate to the congregation what the opportunities are for service? How can we assess what gifts God has blessed this congregation with so that we can, in fact, encourage ones to use those gifts for the good of the church? As you look at the bulletin, you look at various things which are going on, you can say, you know, I wonder if there's the need for help in these areas or in those areas. What is it that I can do to come alongside of? We have standing committees in the church. The Women's Service Board, World Missions Committee, in addition to the Diaconal Board and the session. Very often the deacons or the session could use helping hands in terms of the exercise of your gifts. Very often the World Missions Committee could use extra hands in terms of thinking through various ideas of evangelistic outreach and also world mission outreach. Very often the Women's Service Board would love to have assistance in terms of the work which they are doing. And so again, to think through the fact that as we contemplate the fact that God sets before us the unique calling of singlehood, that it is a unique calling for the opportunity of special service. And so, you know, we ask the question, you know, am I gifted? How do I know how I am gifted? Am I gifted towards marriage? Am I gifted with singleness? And maybe you say, I wrestle. I don't know exactly. And yet I hear what you're saying. I hear what God is saying in terms of that ordinarily God calls His people unto marriage, but some He gives the unique gift of singleness. But maybe I just don't know yet, that there hasn't been enough life experience to be able to fully understand and be clear on these things. And that's okay. But what I want to challenge you to is, in your lack of knowing clarity, don't use that as an excuse for paralysis. Don't use that as an excuse for paralysis, that somehow you're in a holding pattern. God calls you to work while it is day.
The night comes when no man can work.
I'm reminded of one commentator who said the following with regard to this, in terms of trying to discern this whole idea of how am I gifted. He says this, deciding about marriage obviously is more difficult for the person who has strong sexual desires, but who has no immediate prospect for a husband or a wife. It is never God's will for Christians to marry unbelievers, but neither is it right just to marry the first believer who will say yes. Though we may want very much to be married, we should be careful. Strong feelings of any sort tend to dull the judgment and make one vulnerable and even potentially careless. There are several things that Christians in this dilemma ought to do. First, they should not simply seek to be married, but should seek a person whom they can love, trust, and respect, letting marriage come as a response to that commitment of love. People who simply want to get married for the sake of getting married run a great risk of marrying the wrong person. His commentary goes on secondly, and he says this, it is fine to be on the lookout for the right person, but the best way to find the right person is to be the right person. And that's what we're talking about here, that we exercise, look for opportunities to use our gifts in the season in which God has placed us. And that if we think that we have the gift of marriage, but for this season we have not yet attained that, you get busy serving the Lord and being faithful, testing those gifts which God has given to you, and being the right person. And very often God will bring along the right person in just that context. In just that context. And so, some thoughts in terms of this whole idea of God's unique calling of singleness. You know, as we come to a conclusion then tonight, and we think about God's calling on our lives, we recognize that the first and primary calling which we need to be concerned about is God's call to you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And as that's settled, and as that relationship is solid, then the question about the unique callings to now follow my Savior work themselves out. God's call comes to us each in our specific station in life, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're single, whether we're married, and God's call comes to us to be focused first and foremost on our relationship with Him. All these other things will work themselves out. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the other particulars of life will fall into place. And I want to close tonight just with a reminder to you of God's promise, even from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For there we read, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you hear that, you say, I've heard that before. Those are familiar words to me. And because they're familiar, they can kind of bounce off of our eardrums and not penetrate to our hearts. But I want you to think about what is said there. May the God of peace Himself, not anybody else, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you think about it a little bit more, you may say, but that sounds like wishful thinking. We struggle. And we're talking about sexuality tonight. We're talking about areas where we often struggle in sin and we have trouble. And we may read that, sanctify me completely in my whole spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless at the coming of my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, sounds good. But Pastor, you're not living where I'm living. You're not facing the same temptations I'm facing. You're not struggling in the same way I am. And we say that even to the Apostle Paul, who wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Paul, you don't understand. And that's why the next verse is so powerful. So powerful. He who calls you is faithful, and he will also do it. So it's not just wishful thinking. May God do this to you. No. He who calls you is the faithful one who also will do it. And here's the foundation out of which we even begin to make strides in the godly exercise of our sexuality. Whether it's in the sphere for sexual satisfaction of the godly marriage between one man and one woman, whether it's in the unique calling unto singleness. It's here that we have our very foundation. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May each one of you take heart in that, claim that promise, embrace that promise, live on that promise, even as we go forth from here tonight. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.